think of Christianity, the symbol that is at the core of Christianity is the cross. An instrument of torture and execution from the ancient world. The cross lies at the center of Christianity. And when we take a step back and we say, why that? It puts into bold relief the cost and the price that was necessary for us to be made right with God, for us to be credited Jesus's righteousness. So if you take your Bibles today, we are going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And for a bit of background, I want to start reading at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, look with me if you would at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Let us pray in light of this passage. Let us pray in light of this. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we approach your word today, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would illumine our eyes to the glories of your word, that we would see the dark backdrop of the human condition. I pray that we would see ourselves in this text, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see the light and the brilliance of his glory through it all, and the hope and the grace that is there. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, the book of Romans is the most important letter of all time. It is the most important letter of all time because it expressly identifies what the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about. And it takes us from the book of Genesis all the way to the second coming of the Lord and the new heavens and the new earth. In what I just read in verses 18 through 23, I'm not sure, did you hear the Genesis language? Did you hear the language depicted from Genesis chapter 1? Making a clear distinction between God the Creator and us, His creatures. Even talking about man made in the image of God, Genesis 1. About the birds and the animals and even the creeping things should highlight to us Genesis 1. Even in verse 20, he talks about how since the beginning of the creation of the world, that man is without excuse before God because through the things that have been made since the beginning, they, those things that have been made, the things that we can see, they testify that God is true, that God is infinite, that God, the Creator, is eternal in power. Those things testify to that. And it says, because of those things, man is without excuse. It says in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. For what? Mortal man and birds and animals? Creeping things? I saw a documentary with my children of people in India, northern India, and I can't remember, Jaipur maybe? I can't remember the name of the city. But there is a temple there where you can find men sitting down and holding out in their hands bits of food. And the rats, the mice, will crawl all over them and will eat the food. And it's a place of worship to rats. Can you believe that? They do that to this day. They worship mice. They worship monkeys. I lost count of how many gods there are in the Hindu religion. I want to think 330 million. Yeah, staggering thought, isn't it? They have a God for everything. To exchange the glory and the truth of God for a lie. And to worship and serve that which has been created. When we think of grace, when we think of the grace of God in the good news and the gospel, I like what Meredith Klein had to say. Listen to what he says here. I love this quote. He says, grace is not that God lowers the standard to let us into heaven despite his justice. Grace is that God provides a substitute who satisfies the just demands of the law in our place. But that's the good news. And the very theme of Romans, as the Apostle Paul said, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news about Jesus because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether it's Jew or Gentile. And that would be even the people who are in India worshiping mice. It's for them too. Whether Jew or Gentile. And he says, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is put on display. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And the righteousness, beloved, is what you and I need. Because remember, the cross stands at the center of Christianity. You go, why the cross? If the good news is about receiving the righteousness of Christ, Paul begins this book of Romans in verse 18, and he begins talking about the wrath of God against unrighteousness, ungodliness of men who try to hold down the truth that we talked about last week. God is not capricious or whimsical in his wrath or in his judgment, but it's because people like you and me have taken the glorious attributes of God and his infinite power and his glory, and we've stolen those in one sense. We've tried to stuff it into rats or people or even ourselves, looking into the mirror and going, who am I going to worship today? Myself. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to do what I want. I love the Apostle Paul because he has a lot to say in the Scriptures for pastors. And this is one of the things that he says for pastors. And I love this and hold it dear to my heart. He says, I charge you, talking to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, that is his coming, and his kingdom. Paul says to this young protege, he says, preach the word. He says, Timothy, preach the scriptures, what God has said. Preach the Bible. And then he says, be ready, Timothy, in season and out of season. Be ready. Be ready when it's convenient to preach God's word, and be ready when it's not convenient to preach God's word. When the government builds a fence around your church and they will not let you in your church like that man in Canada. Be ready out of season to preach the word. He says, reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Pastor, don't talk against my passions. Don't talk about the drugs I like to take. Don't talk about my Saturday nights or Friday nights when I like to go and do whatever I want to do on a computer screen or out with my buddies. No, it says they will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths. Beloved, as I stand before you today, because we teach straight through the Bible, I'm coming to a passage today in fear and trembling before you, because what I'm going to say today is out of season. What we're going to see the text says today is out of season with our modern culture. Some men refused to preach on this because they have had death threats. Because some people may leave the church, leave our assembly because of what the Bible says. But I love what this says today. And I'm going to unashamedly teach you and preach the word, because it's the only way by which our eyes are open to see the light of the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the only way where the cross makes any sense. We must understand why the wrath of God. Why is it presently revealed now? And so what we're going to see today is we're going to see three dangers of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. What are the dangers of saying, like they did back in the garden, you're not going to define what is good. You're not going to define what is beautiful. You're not going to define what is right or wrong. But Eve is going to evaluate things, and she's going to say, I'm going to decide for myself. I'm not going to trust your word. I'm going to decide what is good and wise and beautiful. And I'm going to take and I'm going to eat what I want. I define my own reality. Don't the gurus tell you that? Just think it and you can bring it into being. You can create your own world. Beloved, that is a lie. You cannot become like God. You are not God, and you do not get to make the rules. I don't either. As we come to our text today, look at Romans chapter 1. Look with me at verse 24. That is, therefore, just what became before, therefore, because of what just came before. Look what he says here. This is horrific language. He says, God gave them up. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That is, because they exchanged the glory of God for a lie and put God's glory into mortal man or images or beasts. It says, beloved, God gave them over. God gave them up. This is an active, retributive justice of God. God gave them up to what? God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. That is that which was already there. God says, do you know what this is saying? It's like God is saying, oh, you want that sin? Here. Run with it. It's terrible. It says here, when you see that he gave them up in the lust, that word lust in the Greek, the idea is it can be good or it can be bad. But the point is, it's this strong desire. It's this lust is like this strong desire. And we can have strong desires for the right thing. But here Paul is saying God is giving them up in the strong desires of their hearts to impurity. And the impurity, that word there, the idea is uncleanness. But it's not like ritual uncleanness, like you're just dirty, like you touched a dead animal or something. This word here in the Greek, this idea of impurity or uncleanness, is almost always directly connected to sexual immorality. And he goes on to say, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It's a judgment of God for people to throw themselves recklessly into abandonment of their sin. And God says that here. It's a judgment of God that he would give you over to your sin. I got to get to application right now. If you're a Christian here today, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, this call is that you would see your sin in all of its vileness, in all of its wickedness, and say, God, don't give me over to my sin. May I see my sin like you do, God. Oh, God, may I hate my sin. May I see it like you, Lord. May I be in your word, that I too would see it like you see it. He goes, and we're going to see this all through this text. God gives him over. God gives him over. God gives him over. Because they are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And in the text, truly it says in the Greek, let's look at verse 25. It says, God gave them over. It says in verse 25, because they exchanged. Here's that word again. They exchanged what? The truth about God. And in the Greek it says, for the lie. They exchanged the truth about God for the lie. You go, what is the lie? I think because of all this creation language, I think Paul is talking about Genesis 3, that you can be like God. You can make your own reality. You can have whatever you desire. And it goes on to say, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. I don't know about you, but I like hockey. I like football. I like sports. I like to see talented people do amazing things. But when we elevate humanity up and above all things, and we begin to glorify that thing, whatever that is, that's a sin. We can enjoy sports, go to your kids' games or your grandkids' games and cheer them on. But when we take sports and we elevate them up into the place that is set for God, that's sinful. Here it says that they were exchanging the truths of God for the lie. What were they doing? They're worshiping. Notice it also says, and they were serving the creature. Created things. Lesser things. Beloved, I got to tell you today, even if you were to worship an angel as glorious as they are, when Scripture talks about angels, it talks about them showing up to people, people falling on their faces in fear and trembling because their radiant clothes beaming like lightning. And they say, don't worship me. I'm merely an angel. And the idea is, we don't worship God. We're not called to worship angels. We not only worship men, but we worship animals. We worship the sun, the moon, the stars. We worship mental pixels on a screen. Little dots, green, blue, and red, or whatever the colors are. Yellow, I don't know. Worshiping that? He can't help himself, but he goes off into doxology after he says this. Instead of worshiping and serving the creature, I'm the creator, he says, they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God is the one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. And the danger of exchanging the truth about God for a lie is God giving you over to impurity. Not too long ago, Mark preached in Colossians, all the way through Colossians, and he was in chapter 3. Listen to what this says in chapter 3. He says, in light of these Christians that embrace the gospel, okay, he doesn't tell them do more and try harder to be saved, but he says, because you are saved, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death these things. And he has a list. He says, sexual immorality, first one on the list. Then he uses that word impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He says, as he talks about all these things, he says, which is idolatry. You see, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship those things that God made, that is idolatry. Whether it's on a computer screen, or whether it's a person. Loving your mother or father is a good thing. Loving your neighbor is a good thing. But when those things take highest precedent over all things, that's a misplaced love. It's good to love our family and it's good to love our neighbors. But here he calls, I want you to see, he calls sexual immorality and impurity. He says, just like covetousness, this is idolatry. He goes on to say, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming because of these things. One of my favorite quotes from John Calvin, I probably say that every time I introduce John Calvin, but one of the things that he said about the human heart, he said the human heart, our sinful condition is like an idol factory. We just keep pumping out the idols. If you smash one idol, your heart will just make another. And if you smash that idol, your heart will make another. And then after you smash all the idols, you'll pat yourself on the back and go, I'm so good. And you'll have another idol right there. Yourself. The human heart is like an idol factory. And the danger is God giving you over to what you think you want. Giving you what you want. Do I get to define the terms of my existence? Do you, beloved? In our modern day, I heard this just this last week. So sad. If I decide I am a girl, can it be? All the hormones I could pump into my body, am I going to become a girl? Can I truly become a girl through surgery? No. You can't put those parts in. What if I decide I'm a horse? Would I be tax exempt if I were a tree? Can you marry yourself? I'm glad you're laughing, but it's not really funny because some people want to do this. This is madness. But this is our modern day. He's talking just about immorality here. And I think in this short paragraph, the immorality that he's talking about is heterosexual immorality. It's idolatry. I will never forget two young boys shared with me in ministry. I was talking to them. They were talking about going to the mall with their dad, window shopping. I'm like, what was that like? Oh man, we go to this certain bench and we watch women walk by and we rate them. And we evaluate them. We critique them. We talk about their features. Who's the best? Who's the worst? With their dad. What you want to do with them? Evaluating these girls. Talk about the sin of the mind. Their dad was doing this with them. You think, okay, oh, it's, you can look, but don't touch. That's a lie. Pornography is sin. It's sin. We get the word porneia, which is one of the words for immorality. And beloved, as we go through this section, it's not that we have to be graphic about these things. But the scriptures talk about these things. And we need to know about these things. In Isaiah chapter 44, it talks about people who are so steeped in their idolatry that they get a block of wood and they prop it up and they carve it out of it with some of it and they make an idol and they nail it down. And with the other part of the wood, they put it on a fire and they roast their food and they eat it. And with the other part, they bow down and they worship this piece of wood. And he says that they are so blind, it's like they have ashes in their right hand and they can't see the ashes. They are totally blind to their idol. Their idol can't see. Their idol can't talk. And they're bowing down, they're talking to it, they're patting it. It's insanity. That's idolatry. That's what idolatry does. As we read earlier today in Psalm 115, those who make idols become like them, deaf, you can't hear, dumb, and blind. You become lifeless. Remember those grumblers in the wilderness? The people come out of Israel and God's feeding them manna and all they can do is go, oh, I want meat. We want some meat. We want fish and leeks and quail and we want meat. And God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. You want to complain against my provision? It says God sent quail to them, so much so that it was filled up to their knees around them. They could just take all that they wanted. And it says that they got these quail and they began to eat them. And while the meat was still in their teeth, it says God struck them with disease, killing off many of them.
He gave them what they wanted, and it was considered a judgment. Beloved, sin destroys, and God defines sin. Sin twists the truth of our reality. I said earlier in this week, I was reminded of this very thing. An 8-year-old boy is confused whether he's a boy or a girl. His mom has so confused him and adopted a homosexual lifestyle that she has twisted her son's mind, and he goes by both boy and girl, and he doesn't know what he is. He can't even go see his grandparents because they demanded that his grandparents call him by his girl name. I can't even say it. Probably shouldn't say it online. And they're not going to allow their grandparents, his grandparents, to see their grandson because their grandparents won't call him girl. He's a boy. How twisted. Talk about gender confusion. Sin deceives. This is what our culture is doing. Sin is not kind. Sin is not loving. Sin is not patient. Sin keeps record of wrongs. Sin bites and devours. It's destructive and it destroys. And it stains, it ruins. And the worst part about sin is sin enslaves. It shackles us. It binds the mind. It perverts and twists our mind. Sin is cruel. And it doesn't stop. Sin is ruthless. It steals. It covets. It takes what another has. It lies. Tells half-truths. Satan is the father of lies. Father of lies. Beloved, we must embrace the truth. Sin is cruel and it is unrelenting. We must speak the truth about all the Bible says about sin. And so the second danger that we come to of exchanging the truth of God for a lie that we're going to see in this text is that God gives one over to dishonorable passions, he says. If I were to ask you, what is the opposite of homosexuality? What would come to your mind when you think of that? Don't answer out loud. It's always a trick question, right? What is the opposite of homosexuality? What would you say? The opposite is holiness. You might have thought, oh, it's heterosexuality. No, no. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness. Because even if you're a heterosexual, you can still be in sin in regards to that. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26 of Romans 1. He goes on to this argument, talking about exchanging the truth of God for a lie. In verse 26, he says, "For this reason..." That is, because they exchange the truth about God for the lie. "For this reason..." Here's that word again, that phrase. "God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Dishonorable lusts. Shameful passions. He says, note how he is totally comprehensive here. Notice what he says. "For their women..." Here's that word again. "Exchanged." They inverted natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Because the women did this. It's not just a man thing. Homosexuality. The women did this. In verse 27, "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion." That is, they were inflamed with passion for one another. "Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." You know, this passage is not complex. It's not like algebra. See where my math goes. I know calculus is higher. But this is not difficult to understand. What our culture does, it tries to do this. It tries to say, well, Paul doesn't understand our modern day. He doesn't understand homosexual love. He's talking about abuse here, dominion. He's talking about slavery kinds of stuff. He is not talking about that. Our culture will say this. He's saying that a man with a man is okay, but if a man with a man tries to be heterosexual, that's bad. That's wrong. Don't do that. If a person is heterosexual and they try to be homosexual, but they're not, yeah, it's twisted, isn't it? It's so twisted. They try to make this passage okay and palatable. And sadly, many in our day are taking God's word and they're twisting it to their own destruction. How dark a mind do you have to read this passage and say, he's not talking about homosexuality. He doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand same-sex attraction. Oh, he does. And he says it in this text. Look what he says. In verse 27, he says, the men likewise gave up natural relations. That is, that which is natural by design. That which God has made, thinking back to the garden. And notice what it says here. The natural relations with women, what happened? They were consumed with passion. They were inflamed with passion, it says here, for one another, each one for the other. He's not saying this is a slavery thing. He's not saying this is a dominion thing. He says the two are coming together and that the act of that is sinful. It's shameless or shameful. In our day and age, not much is shameful, is it? Not much is shameful. Our society keeps pushing the envelope, doesn't it? And it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. But we need to know the truth, beloved. And to not tell you the truth is also bad on my part. And so I have to preach this text. It's not really my favorite. But we need to know that homosexuality is not a sickness. God calls it a sin. It's a sin. It is a rebellion against God, exchanging the truth of Him. And how does it affect us? It affects us sexually. It affects us sexually. Whether heterosexual distortion or homosexual distortion. It says that God giving them over to this, committing shameless acts with men, they receive in themselves the due penalty of their error. And beloved, I don't think he's talking about all the diseases that come with that. He's not only talking about the depression. You ever think there's something called the Trevor Project, I think it is, where they did statistics on the homosexual culture, how they have a higher rate of suicide, they have a higher rate of depression, they have a higher rate of drug abuse. They have a distorted and confused life. They are living in rebellion to God. And it's a judgment of God to give people over to this. I thought I was going to be able to get to Genesis chapter 19 and go all through that text. And go through 1 Corinthians 9 and go through all through that text. And go through Jude 7 and Leviticus 18, 23. And Leviticus 20, verse 13. And go through all these texts and show you that God's Word says that homosexuality is a sin. And it's an abomination to God. And God doesn't change His mind about that. Now, I want to pause there and let you know, though, the Bible is not a book against homosexuality. That's not it describes homosexuality as a sin, but the point of its existence is not to crucify homosexuality, especially the book of Romans. But what it is doing, it is to level the playing field from Jew to Gentile, straight to homosexual. That all are under the judgment of God because of our sin. And this is what we need. We need righteousness. Here in verse 28, there's another giving people over. In verse 28, this is the third danger of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, is giving one up to a debased mind. God giving you over to a mind that is twisted and rejected. Look at verse 28. It says, and, continuing the argument, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, of evil, of covetousness and of malice. They are full of envy. They're full of murder. They're full of strife. They're full of deceit, maliciousness. Are these good things? Beloved, these are terrible things. Look, it keeps going. This is a long list. They are gossips. They're slanderers. They're haters of God. They're insolent. They're haughty and boasted up. They're bragging. And then this is a disturbing one. The next one he mentions, it says they are inventors of evil. They sit around and try to craft in their mind, try to invent more evil. That's scary, isn't it? And then I can't believe the next one that made it on the list. Put your thinking caps on. Put your seatbelts on. This one, the next one says, wait a minute, Paul. It says they're disobedient to parents. Happy Mother's Day. Okay. They're disobedient to parents? That made this kind of a laundry list of sins? It does. So we have to teach our children about what's right, what's wrong, that they would be obedient. It says they're foolish, they're faithless, they're heartless, they're ruthless. And it says, this is the worst part, beloved. All this wrath of God, all this talking about judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. It does not, in this, according to this text, it does not lead to a person seeing their sin and repenting. Seeing their sin and go, oh, I need God. Look what it says in verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. It says people know God's righteous decree. Even though they know God's righteous decree, they don't repent. That you deserve to die for your sin. It says here, beloved, here's the worst part, I think, of the whole chapter. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They encourage, they cheer on sin. Think of that.
And this is if you ever get a chance to go overseas and go to Rome, go to the Colosseum. It is this monstrous edifice that's all centered on this center stage. All the chairs are up and they can look down at this gladiatorial stadium where men would take swords and they would kill the weak. They would kill Christians. They would kill one another. They would murder each other. And you go, it's despicable. It's horrible. You know what's more horrible? Those in the stands going, they're applauding that kind of insanity on. Before we sit in our high seat, as we're flipping through the tube, do we also watch violent films, cheer it on? Do we play violent video games? Do we cheer on this kind of evil? Grand Theft Auto, you ever played it? Never played it. But you know what they do? You know what they do? It says it's mature. I don't know if it's for mature audiences only. But if you can steal the right car, then you can, I think you can kind of choose what kind of dance the girl does for you on the screen. It's terrible. This is for what our kids are being exposed to. What do we give approval for when you think of sin? The divine judgment of God does not cause people to repent. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, I know a cousin who is homosexual. I have an uncle who has many partners. What about them? There is hope. I want you to hear this. I want to end with this. This is hope. Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I thought you said that I was going to tell you some hope. That's not hopeful. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the good news. And such were some of you. You used to be like this, but not anymore. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, if you are a Christian, you are not a homosexual Christian. That's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a Christian pimp. You can't be one. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing as a Christian hitman. No, you cannot be one. They do not mix. Christians repent of their sin. And here, the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth, he says, you guys used to be this. You were this. Lady's name is Rosaria Butterfield. If you're looking for a good book on the conversion of a woman, a professor at an extremely liberal school teaching on the LGBTQ, name your other edition on there.
She was befriended by a pastor and his wife. And they were kind to her. And they told her the truth about Jesus. And the Lord converted her and brought her to faith in Christ. And she now is married. And she wants people to understand the truth of what God's Word says about all kinds of sin. But that how God saves through Jesus Christ the worst of sinners. This is our hope and joy. This is the good news. And I think here in Romans chapter 1, I think Paul is kind of setting up and tickling the Jews in their ears about what is to come in chapter 2. Because they look down at the homosexuals and they go, "Oh, I'm not like that. Oh, I'm far better than that." Beloved, if you don't see yourself in Romans chapter 1 in some vein, some kind of idolatry, you have not come to faith in Christ yet. We must come to the end of ourselves and we must see how we need righteousness. And God provides it in Christ. We need to be saved from our sins because our sins spiral downward, ever downward into more and more depravity, more and more sin. Let's pray in light of this scripture today. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you have made known to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you really save sinners, Father. Thank you for saving sinners by your grace and for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.